All right, back to the Word. Last month, we finished 2 Peter and began the study of 1 John. And I said that Peter's relationship with Jesus was based on knowledge. And he gave us a prescription of how to know Jesus. And he said, study the gospel. Really get to know Jesus, because in the gospel, God had revealed Jesus to be the Son of God. And he gave an example of what Peter and the three disciples have been with Jesus in the mountain, and God revealed his glory and pronounced that this is my son, and you should obey him and trust him. And and Peter also said, then you go to the Old Testament and study the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus is like the morning star. You begin with the study and you are like you in the dark, in the middle of the night with your lamps on and study. But sooner or later, the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed to you like the morning star, and it will shine in your heart. And then, so Peter talked about that. His relationship with Jesus and with God is based on knowledge, based on revelation. Some of you are in that. Your knowledge of the Lord Jesus is based on knowledge. John, on the other hand, introduced his relationship with Jesus as a koinonia, as a fellowship where he is in Christ and Christ is in him. And he is in the Father and the Father is in him. John was the youngest of the disciples, and he often sat by Jesus' side and sometimes lay down on Jesus' laps. So John wanted all Christians to have that koinonia, that kind of special relationship with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. And he said, we are in that relationship. He's not talking about himself, but he talked about other Christians who have that special relationship with the Lord Jesus. That means, according to John, you can have that special relationship with Jesus, and I can have the special relationship with Jesus. And if that is the case, you might want to know why, how to get there. And that is where we are today in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. If you have your Bible, would you please turn with me there, and we will study what John is talking about. And hopefully this would open the door for you to have intimate relationship with Jesus. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we made him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Father, we want to have a special relationship with you, just as John had. And John had given us information how we can have that relationship with you. Some of us here are dying to have that relationship with you, to be able to talk to you like you are a Father, and to hear you speak to us, your sweet voice, that will bring us tremendous joy. Teach us how to be there, open my heart and my mind to your words and to reveal the truth to your, my brothers and sisters who are here. May your name be glorified. May Jesus be exalted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I go into the sermon, let me say a few introductory words about darkness and light in the Bible. These are figures of speech, and God is light. Anything not of God is darkness. So living in a sinful world is living in darkness. Living in accordance to human standard is living in darkness. The divisiveness, discriminatory practices, crimes, wickedness, sickness, disease, and death are evidence of darkness. Sin is the biblical concept that encapsulates human thoughts and action associated with darkness. But through Jesus, God will overthrow darkness. And in Jesus, we are invited to experience and taste the light that is the fullness of God. That is what John called koinonia, fellowship with the Lord Jesus and the Father. So now let me come to the message. There are two things that I want to talk about. One is understanding sin, so that we can confess sin. The second thing is the barrier that blocks us from ever confess sin. And usually that is why we are not able to enter into a fellowship with Jesus and with God. So let me talk about those. John made it really simple for us to understand the first requirement for fellowship with Jesus and the Father. And in so many words, I would summarize. He said, we are sinful and God is sinless. We need to confess our sins in order to receive his forgiveness. And when we receive forgiveness, then we move out of darkness into his light. Adam and Eve sinned, and their sin tore the relationship with God asunder. To cover their sin, God offered a sin offering. A lamb was killed, and the skin was made into garments to cover their nakedness. That is a sin covering. God did that on his own. Adam and Eve did not ask for it. According to God's word, there are two kinds of sins, personal and ancestral sins. We found those in 1 John chapter 1 here, verse 8 and 10. Let's begin with verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, you see the word sin there is a verb, that is the act of sinning. I call this kind of sin personal sins, which are wrong that we have done. When we violate the command of God, we sin. Like Adam and Eve, when they violate the command of God not to eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and they took the fruit and ate it, that is a violation, and that is personal sin for them. God holds us accountable to the sins that we have done, we have committed. So here, John said, if you said you have never sinned, you made God to be a lie, because God said we all sin. So that's the first thing we need to acknowledge and know, that we have personal sin in that regard. The second type of sin is found in verse 8. Here we said, if we claim to be without sin. In the Greek, it reads, if we say that we do not have sin. The concept referred to sin nature or ancestral sin, which were committed by our ancestors. We usually don't know what our parents and grandparents or ancestors have done wrong against God. We are held accountable for what they have done. As descendants of Adam and Eve, we are sinful by nature, that is, living under the curse that God put over them. Whether we feel our sinful nature or not, we are still sinful. As men, we are instinctively aware of this divine curse. Physical death is the single most effective reminder that we are held accountable for our ancestral sin. Not just Adam's and Eve's sin, but generations after them as well. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11, verse 49 to 51. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, these generations will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. First reading of Jesus' words made us think that he was speaking against the experts of the law and the Pharisees and the Jews. But as we come to study God's word and know what God says in these verses, we realize that this generation includes you and me. So all of us are held accountable for ancestral sins. But God provides for the forgiveness of sin without our asking in Jesus, God's Son. Like the sheep that was slain to cover Adam and Eve without their request, the death of Jesus on the cross is made to cover all human sins. God has done that out of his glory and goodness, not out of our request, so that we can receive his very great and precious promises. Now, there's a barrier to confessing your sin and ancestral sins. Whether it is pride or stubbornness, human by nature refuses to confess. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, I find myself in that lot. It is hard to confess my sin, much less to confess others' sins. During our study of 1 Peter early this year, I talked about loving our wives and covering their sins. I said if my wife got involved in an accident where other people are hurt, and as husband, I should cover her sin. That means I should take responsibility for her action and repay or make whole the people that she had wronged. I also said that if she has done some wrong against me, I should also cover her, confess her sin against me. That was odd to many, but that is true. It's still the same concept of covering your spouse's sin. That is not only logical, but essential for good and intimate relationship between husband and wife. Expand the truth, and we have an intimate relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. Confess our personal and ancestral sins will bring us into fellowship with Jesus and our Father. Why is that necessary? Because Jesus did it. You remember Jesus, Son of God. He is sinless. John the Baptist came and he proclaimed the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom of God. And as people came to him, John said, repent. The act of repenting is say, I am sinful, and these are my sins. This is what I have done, and God forgive me. And by confessing their sin, John baptized them. Then Jesus came along. And Jesus was sinless, but he's there confessing sin. And John said, why do you come to me? I should be coming to you to confess my sin and to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, we do this to fulfill all righteousness. From that point on, in Matthew did not record this, but in the Gospel of John the Baptist began to proclaim, this is the man who takes the sins of the world. We know instinctively by the scripture that Jesus confessed the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, the sins of all mankind. Jesus confessed. And the moment he confessed, he's baptized and he gets out of the water, and God proclaimed, this is my son, I am well pleased. That's what Jesus has done. So what John is telling us here in these verses is to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus and confess not only your sin, which you know or you may not know, but the sins of other people. My wife and I were in Vietnam for 2 weeks, and the week before we came home, after a tour over the country, we came and spent 3 nights in Hanoi. One night, the Lord convicted me to pray for Vietnam. So two things I immediately came to my mind. The first thing was, well, this country is governed by the communists, and they persecute Christians, so I might pray for that. The other thing I pray for was that the leaders who came to my class told me that now with more openness, a lot of the leaders fall into the deceptions of wealth and money. So they leave the church and go make money. So I pray for those and went to bed. In the middle of the night, I was tormented by some spirits. So I woke up. The usual things that we do when we got tormented by spirits is to pray a casting of the spirits. I did that. The spirits continued to trouble me. And so I said, Lord, what is it that the spirits don't go away? And a whisper from the Holy Spirit said, confess the sins of Vietnam. I didn't confess the sins of the communists. I thought they're my enemies, right? They're my brother, sister's enemy. Why should I confess them? But the Holy Spirit said, confess their sins. So I began to confess the sins of the communists, the people who live there and they don't worship God. And I confessed, I said, the communist sins are my sins. The hurt that they have done to the church or what I have done to the church. And as I began to confess, what came to mind about Vietnam, the spirit then depart. It is easy for you and for me to point fingers at those people who have done wrong. Point finger at your brothers and sisters who have hurt you. Point finger at people that do things bad to other people. It is hard for us. But what Jesus had taught here, what John had revealed to us here, is that we have to confess even their sins. The sins of the Democrats, the sins of the Republicans, the sins of the atheists, the sins of gays and lesbians, the sins of murderers, the sins of idolaters. Yes, the sins of Vietnam, Laos, Thailand, the sins of Russia, Saudi Arabia, the countries in the Middle East, the sins of slave owners, the sins of profiteers and merchants, the sins of persecutors and rapists, the sins of witchcrafts, witches, spiritists, the sins of shamans. You might find out that as you begin to think about the sins of the world, you will be overwhelmed by the sins of the world. That's exactly what God wants you to feel. That's exactly what God wants you to know, that this world that we live in, it is a world of darkness. And you don't know how dark it is until you begin to confess the sins that ever take place in this world. And that's when you begin to realize that each of those sins that you confess is the sins that Jesus took on himself to the cross, so that the person who commits that sin will be free. And then you see yourself walking with those people who are sinning against God. That's when you begin to have tears coming down your face and begin to acknowledge the grace of God. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and God knows why he wants you to confess the sins of other people, so that you would know the unsurpassing of God's love for you and for this world. And if you don't confess the sins who hurt you, the sins of those people who have done wrong in this world, then you haven't begun to count the grace of God, the love of God for you and for all the mankind. You haven't been able to grasp the sin that Jesus confessed when he was baptized and the sins that led him to the cross to die for you. And that's why John said, this is so special. This is so special. If you miss this, then you miss a relationship with Jesus. If you miss this, you miss a relationship with God. That's the beginning of fellowship with God, with Jesus. It is very simple. It is like you walking out into the parking lot and you see some trash there. It's not yours. You didn't leave it there. Someone did. Maybe it's just blown there from the street. Doesn't matter. But if you just pick up the trash and put it in the trash can, you made our parking lot a lot better, more beautiful. That's what it is with confessing the sins of other people. You just enter into a relationship with the Lord. It is beautiful. And the relationship with the Lord is enough. It's enough. You don't need any more. You don't need people to come and praise you. You don't need people to come and say, hey, you have done a good job. God said that's enough. That's enough. And God see that and he's coming into your life. Take one step further. This might hurt your feelings, but I won't apologize for it. Earlier, the man had made announcement, and also the mission committee had made announcement. But I want to make one more announcement. We have 70 children in Sunday school, and we need 9 teachers, 3 in each room, so that we have flexibility for the teachers, and no one is too overwhelmed with the burden of teaching. Children at the church here are not your responsibility. They don't belong to you. You are not trained to work with the children, perhaps. But if you volunteer to teach the children, some of them would know Jesus. And maybe no one will show appreciation to you. But God surely will not forget it. And I think that's enough. That is enough. To enter into your relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus, is enough. And we can never pay it. We can never pay it. I always struck by what Luke had written down regarding the supper. beginning in the verse 12 of chapter 22. These are what Luke had written down. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That means before I die. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. That last verse always troubled me. We are here in church. We are here by the grace of God. If I confess my sin and not the sins of my brothers and sisters, I may be just like Judas Iscariot. I haven't entered into a relationship with the Lord. And what Jesus has done for me, giving himself, giving his body, pouring his blood, has no effect on me. I fear that. I sense that. I pray for that. At the communion, I want you to pray that prayer as well. Lord, is my hand with your hand at the table? Am I betraying you? My relationship with you, is that good? Is it acceptable? Paul said we should look into our hearts and have that prayer before we come to the table. So let's do that. The Lord Jesus offered himself. And at the table, Jesus said, this is my body that is given for you. And Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. It's for you. So, because Jesus has done all that for us, let's look into our hearts and mature. Be out there with him too. Father, this whole world never asks for redemption from Adam and Eve until today. No one had come to you and said, God, would you redeem us from our sins? It is out of your goodness, it's out of your glory, that you prepared the Lord Jesus to be the sacrifice, the man, the God-man, to take away our sins. Thank you for Jesus. But Lord, we also think about our hearts, whether we are sincere as we come to the table to accept a fellowship with you and with your son Jesus. And Luke said we should ask ourselves whether we are betraying the Lord even as we come to the table. Forgive us, Lord, if we are that man that is betraying the Lord at this moment. I confess my sin. If his sin, it is my sin too, Lord. Please forgive us. The sins of Judas is also my sin. forgive me. Sanctify us, purify us as we come to the table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as you're ready, come. At this point, I'd like to invite Pastor Daniel to the front. We're going to pray for him and send him to Laos and Vietnam. Can I have the elders here too? They come, Pastor Gong Cheng. Would you please stand and raise your hand with us here to Pastor Daniel up front, and we'll anoint him and send him to do mission in Laos. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Pastor Daniel, the life that he has dedicated to serve you, the heart and the passion that he has for you and your work. We have experienced it here at Eternal Life, and we are grateful for what he has done for us. But Lord, he felt the passion and the call to go to Laos and Vietnam without our church ever said a word about that. And so he had set his heart to go over there to minister, to pray for people, to speak the gospel to those who have not heard, and to encourage those who are being persecuted or in a difficult situation. Lord, we lay our hands on him and we raise him up and send him in the name of the Lord Jesus. That what you have said to the disciple in Matthew 10 is complete in Daniel as he take on this trip. That the sick will be healed. The dead will be alive again. And the gospel is preached to those who have not heard. Wash over him and bless him as he do your work over there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us, your word that is now planted in our hearts. May this word grow ever bigger each day until our lives are overwhelmed by the word that we hear today. As we leave this room to go and have fellowship and go about our lives, may this word never die, but it will continue to grow in us and made us to be like Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you next week.